The following message was given by S.G. Elton in the Elisha Fellowship in September 1983 and deals with the feasts of Israel as outlined in the Old Testament, and then more specifically the feasts which are yet to be completed in the end time, the feasts of trumpets and the feast of tabernacles, with special reference to the end time ministry. Of the Lord to his own special nation Israel, I have to spend a few moments to explain to you why we are using so much of the Old Testament, why we are turning to the Old Testament so much, especially in our explanation of the things of the last day. You see, the Old Testament contains the shadows, the types, the seed, and the New Testament explains those types and shadows, and you cannot fully understand the New Testament unless you realize that the types and shadows and the basis of it is found in the Old Testament. The Old Testament is explained in the New Testament, and the New Testament principles and types and the things that are explained by the Lord Jesus Christ and the church and the body of believers in this day, you will find the shadows and the pictures in the Old Testament. It is no wonder that the Apostle Paul, in writing to the Romans, speaks of rightly dividing the word of truth and uses 85 references in his epistle to the Romans from the Old Testament. No wonder he, in his defense before King Agrippa, could say, "I speak and teach nothing but what Moses and the prophets spoke." In fact, you must remember that the apostles of the New Testament did not have the New Testament. They only had the Old Testament. So the explanations and the expositions of the New Testament are really to be found in basis, in foundation, in the Old Testament. The Apostle Peter, in writing his first epistle, quotes the Old Testament over 30 times. And the Apostle John, writing the book of Revelation, uses up to nearly 400 Old Testament scriptures. This is the order which God has established. He says, and the Apostle Paul explains it in 1 Corinthians 15:46, "Howbeit that was not first which was spiritual, but that which is natural, and afterward that which is spiritual." The natural was first. The first creation, then the new creation. The first the law, then grace. First the Passover, then the real Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. All these pictures that we have used in the Old Testament, the tabernacle, the priests, the priesthood, the temple, and the various offerings and sacrifices, they are all pictures and principles laid down by God, and God doesn't change his principles, he only enlarges them. So we need to look carefully for the explanation of the New Testament events and principles. We need to look for them in the Old Testament. In 1 Corinthians 10, the Apostle Paul says that the journeys of the children of Israel through, out of Egypt, through the Red Sea, through the wilderness, were just a picture for us. They were examples for us upon whom the end of the age has come. And I have taught you many lessons from the journeys of the children of Israel. And we shall yet have to study more of the Old Testament to understand what God is going to do in the future. As I have told you many times, the book of Joel, especially the second chapter, still awaits complete fulfillment. We shall yet see that, and you will hear more of that as I expound to you the feasts of the Lord in these last days. So before I leave the actual question of typology, let me summarize for you. The tabernacle in the wilderness, designed by God, erected by his people, so that God could dwell among them, was a picture of a tabernacle in heaven. What that tabernacle was, I do not know. But I know now, as I study the tabernacle, it was a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ in his deity and his humanity. A wonderful picture of the Lord Jesus as God dwelled in him and as he satisfied himself in him. The sacrifices that were made daily and annually for the tabernacle were another illustration and another type and shadow of the sacrifices of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. The feasts of the Lord are all types and shadows of the Lord Jesus Christ. They depict him in his beauty, they depict him in his character, they depict him in his conduct, and they are also a picture of God's lesser son, the church, the body, in whom he dwells now. And as we examine the feast, we shall find that there will be much that we shall understand that has yet to be revealed, has yet to be completed in these last days. I shall be studying the feasts in detail. But remember, the feasts and All the types and shadows of the Old Testament are fulfilled in Jesus Christ, and through him and because of him, fulfilled by his body on earth. It is my purpose in these last days to emphasize that the Lord Jesus Christ, in fulfilling the feast, in fulfilling the types and shadows of the Old Testament, was not doing it merely for his own glory. He was doing it to show what was coming behind. He was showing that what he could do on earth to restore man to his original glory, he will do it in his body in a multitude of sons of God. So that when we study the types and shadows, we are to look even beyond the Lord Jesus Christ and realize that these types and shadows are pictures of what the church will be on earth before the coming of the Lord. Because there will be no such thing in the kingdom dispensation as the church. It will be the government of the kingdom of heaven on earth. So that the glory of the last days is the glory of the church. And in spite of all that we see today, it will be wonderful, it will be glorious. And it is good for us as sons of God to realize this and to encourage ourselves and expect a manifestation of all that Jesus Christ has accomplished for us, and which is typified in the feasts and types and shadows of the Old Testament. One more fact I want to emphasize before we go on to a detailed study of the feasts themselves. And that is, God makes a special point of mentioning dates and times in dealing with events, and particularly in events of the feasts. He mentions days and months, and God doesn't waste time. There is a special reason for that, as we shall see when we come to study, and particularly in regard to the Feast of the Passover. We shall find confirmation from the New Testament that God's time is important. When God's time is fulfilled, it will happen. I want you to bear that in mind for when we come to examine the Feast of Tabernacles, which is still yet ahead of us. The details of the actual seven feasts of the Old Testament, which Israel was due to keep annually, were given in the 23rd chapter of the book of Leviticus. Seven distinct feasts. I'll name them, but I don't want to worry you with the details of each one at the moment. First of all was the Feast of the Passover, then the Feast of Unleavened Bread, then the Feast of First Fruits, then the Feast of Pentecost, then the Feast of Trumpets, then the Feast of Atonement, and finally the Feasts of Tabernacles. Each of them had special significance and meaning, and the Old Testament prophets understood them. And I'm quite sure the New Testament leaders, the apostles, understood much of the meaning of these feasts. I do not think they understood much of the meaning of the Feast of Tabernacles, because that was hidden from them. But as we study the epistles of the Apostle Paul and the writings, we shall understand that hidden in his statements and revelations concerning the future is really the fulfilling of the Old Testament Israel Feast of Tabernacles. So while there were seven distinct feasts, I want to divide them up into three. There are really three feasts. The Feast of Passover, with its Feast of Unleavened Bread and First Fruits, all combined together as one. They took place at the same time. Then 50 days later, the Feast of Pentecost. And then finally, the Feast of Tabernacles, with which is incorporated the Feast of Trumpets and the Feast of Atonement, the Day of Atonement. And I will divide them therefore into those three: Passover, Pentecost, Tabernacles. And these three great annual feasts of the Lord in Israel's worship are set forth in complete detail in Leviticus 23. These three feasts prefigure and typify the whole church age, beginning with the cross, beginning with the shed blood in Egypt, beginning with the shed blood at the feast of Passover and finishing in the manifestation of the sons of God and the glorious display of God's power and glory at the end of this dispensation in what we are should be calling the Feast of Tabernacles. It is the unveiling that we are concerned about. God's purposes are settled. They will be worked out. And as we investigate the book of Revelation in connection with this, we shall see how it will work out. We cannot understand the events of the last days unless we fully realize and understand the deep significance of the feasts as they are portrayed in the life and history of the children of Israel on earth. God laid out the whole events of history in these seven feasts. And all Israel's worship was centered around these three great annual feasts. They were the occasions of great conferences, the keepings of Sabbaths, the eatings of certain foods, and the performance of certain ordinances and rituals, and of consecration and sanctification. That's given in Deuteronomy chapter 16, verse 16, and I advise you to read that before you study these feasts. I also want to emphasize again that God picked and chose certain dates for the celebration of each of these feasts, and we shall be studying that and getting confirmation from the New Testament that it is for today and we're not chosen haphazardly. It is our intention to deal with each of the seven feasts comprising the set three great feasts and to show in what manner they have been fulfilled or are yet to be fulfilled in the church. But our great purpose in this message is to emphasize that the Feast of Tabernacles has yet to be completed, has yet to be fulfilled in the history of the church. You will remember, and I shall point out to you, that the Feast of Passover has been completed. In 1 Corinthians 5, 7, the Apostle Paul says, Jesus Christ is our Passover. And I don't think anyone will confuse that the Feast of Pentecost has been fulfilled in the book of Acts, when the outpouring of the Holy Ghost on the day of Pentecost completed that feast after the Lord Jesus Christ, the first fruits from the dead, had gone back to heaven. There remains the keeping of the Feast of Tabernacles, with the initial blowing of trumpets and the keeping of the Day of Atonement, which has special reference to the restoration of Israel to its own land. But we will first of all remind ourselves of the meaning of the Feast of Passover. And whilst I'm sure many of you will know what it means, yet it is wise for us to review it, because in these last days, the Holy Spirit, who is in charge of the Lord's work on earth in this dispensation, is going to highlight the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is going to be glorified in these last days. And so, let us examine once again the meaning of the Feast of Passover. The children of Israel had been slaves in bondage in Egypt for nearly 400 years. And it was God's intention, having heard their cry, having seen the affliction, heard their cry, and knowing their sorrows, he said in Exodus 3, verse 7 and 8, I am come down to deliver them. He provided a man to do that. A man who was called Moses. And Moses was sent back again into Egypt to demonstrate to the people of Israel that God had sent a deliverer, and also to demonstrate to the magicians and to the authorities in Egypt that God was still with his people. He demanded their release. Let my people go. Pharaoh and his authorities refused to listen to that, and so Moses the deliverer was used to demonstrate the power of God by afflicting and punishing the whole nation
of Egypt.
Plagues in Egypt. But the last one was the death of the firstborn. And for this, special preparations were made. The Lord Jehovah told Moses and Aaron This month shall be unto you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you. That's beginning Exodus 12. And as from that date, Israel was to have a new calendar. It was to be the first month instead of the second, because God was going to deliver them from Egyptian bondage and bring them into a new experience and into a new way of life. It was the beginning of a new life for them. And they were given strict instructions what to do. Each household was to select a lamb from among their own flocks. They were to choose the lamb. They were to examine it to make sure it was without blemish. And it was then to be kept and slain. This speaks of our own Passover lamb, the Lord Jesus Christ. And it also refers to the fact that he is to be without blemish and without spot. 1 Peter 1:18 and 19 says, "For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things, such as silver and gold," and I'm going to add, "or by even a lamb that's an animal," the animals and the sacrifices of the children of Israel, "but ye were redeemed with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot." That lamb in Egypt was to be taken, chosen, kept, examined, and then must be slain. It was without the shedding of blood there is no remission. That's Hebrews 9:22. The lamb had to be slain and the blood had to be caught in a basin. The important feature to notice here is this, that there is a need for the children of Israel to personally apply the blood. It was not sufficient that the blood be slain. The blood had to be applied to the doorpost of the house, outside, as commanded by the Lord. It was not sufficient for the lamb to be slain. The blood had to be personally applied. Now I want to emphasize this, because there are a large number of people who, attending church, believe that the Lord Jesus Christ was slain and died for the sin of the entire world, but they have not applied it personally. They have not claimed him as their own personal Savior. They know he's the Savior of the world, but the blood has to be personally applied. There has to be a personal application. And you must recognize that the people must apply it as their own personal redemption. The Lord Jesus Christ was shed for me. His blood was shed for me. And I accept him as my own personal Savior. The lamb was then roasted and eaten. It had to be kept and it had to be eaten. The Lord Jesus Christ referred to this in John 3:53 to 55. He said, "Except ye eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, ye have no life in you. For he that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life, and I will raise him up in the last day. For my flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed." So today, in the celebration of the Lord's Supper, or Holy Communion, or breaking of bread, the Lord Jesus said on the last night that he, before he was betrayed, said, "This is my body, which is given for you. Take, eat, this do in remembrance of me." He was the Passover lamb, which was offered for every Jewish family, and that was the shadow of something greater to come. The Lord Jesus Christ fulfilled the Passover before he instituted the Lord's Supper. If you will study carefully the Gospels, you will find that there were two feasts, the Passover and the Lord's Supper. And he said in Luke 22, "Now the feast of the unleavened bread drew nigh, which is called the Passover. And he said, with desire of a desire to eat bread with you and break bread and keep the Passover with you." The Lord Jesus wanted to keep the Passover. That's in Luke 22:15. So we find that the Lord Jesus Christ fulfilled the the lamb, the type of the lamb which was slain to protect the children of Israel. The blood was shed, the blood was caught, the blood was applied to the outside of the doorposts, and the people were to stand ready to depart when they were told to depart. They were to leave their bondage. They were to leave their old places and go out into a new way, walking by faith, but following the guidance of God into a new way, the beginning of a new life for them. The people must depart from their habitations into a new life. That was the feast of the Passover, and every year the children of Israel kept the feast of the Passover, reminding and keeping remembrance that it was the blood of the Lamb which was slain, which protected them from the angel of death and judgment which passed through the land and killed the firstborn of all the Egyptians and all the animals. Now the second feast associated with that is the Feast of Unleavened Bread. I've already quoted to you Luke 22:1. Now the Feast of Unleavened Bread drew nigh, which is called the Passover. The Passover itself was kept on the night of the 14th day of the first month. The Feast of Unleavened Bread began on the 15th day and kept for 7 days. Prior to the beginning of the feast, the head of the house had to search the house and collect all the old bits of leaven and purge out all that was of the old leaven from the house, clean the house right up. And that was called the cleansing of the leaven. The actual significance of that, we are not left in any doubt when Paul says to the Corinthians, "Know ye not that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump? Purge out therefore the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump, as ye are unleavened. For even Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us. Therefore let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, not with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth." That's 1 Corinthians 5, verses 6, 7, and 8. When the children of Israel departed out of Egypt, they gathered up their bread before it was leavened, for they did not have opportunity to leaven it, because they were thrust out of Egypt and could not tarry. That's Exodus 12:39. If they had lingered and remained in Egypt, they would have had plenty of opportunity to bake their bread and make it with leaven. But because they were thrust out in haste, their bread was unleavened bread. They traveled with unleavened bread. So it is with the child of God today. As long as we obey the commandments of the Lord, and as long as we obey the scriptures, and apply the blood to our own lives, and for the sins of our lives, we are cleansed, we are freed and forgiven. But we are to press out from the old life and the corrupting influences of the world, the flesh and the devil. We are to flee from sin. And therefore, we are to make quite sure we do not linger, but to press on into a new way, beginning a new life, leaving aside the old life of malice and wickedness, but following a new life, which is the life of sincerity and truth. This principle must be understood even in regard to groups of peoples or churches. If they sit down and enjoy merely the salvation that has been bought for them, there is a possibility that leaven will creep in. We see so many churches and groups of people who start very well and who then slacken their pace outwards and sit down and enjoy what they've received. In fact, some of them tend to be drawn back again into the world with all its leaven and its corruption. And so leaven is brought back again into their lives, and very soon they are wholly back again into the world. There is only one safety, and that is to keep on going on, progressing in truth and progressing with the Lord. In these last days, end of this dispensation, God is going to move in a very special way, and he's going to bring a unity into the body, a spiritual move, leading the Holy Spirit to glorify the Lord Jesus Christ, and this will require a much higher degree of righteousness and holiness amongst the Lord's people. the present moment, there is too much carnality, there is too much of the world, there is too much of Egypt, there is too much leaven. And in these last days, God is going to minister, and the ministry will be designed towards causing the Lord's people to put away that which is carnal, that which is ungodly and worldly in their lives, sanctifying themselves and consecrating themselves, ready to move on into the end time glory which is coming. The feast of Passover was kept on the 14th day of the first month. The feast of unleavened bread began the next day and continued for 7 days. Then followed the Feast of First Fruits, where the waving of the first fruits before the Lord took place on the morrow after the Sabbath. Hence it will be on the 16th day of the first month. We know from the New Testament that the Lord Jesus Christ rose from the dead on the third day, which is the 16th day of the month. This is a beautiful type. Type of the Lord Jesus Christ rising from the dead. There is no doubt whatever of the meaning of it, but it is given in 1 Corinthians 15, verses 20 to 23. Christ the first fruit, having been risen from the dead. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. But every man in his own order, Christ the first fruit, afterward they that are Christ at his coming. The priest took the sheaf and waved it before the Lord. And this was saying in effect, an abundant harvest is coming, and this is the first fruits. And that is absolutely true. An abundant harvest is still awaited and coming. That which took place in the early days of the New Testament is nothing compared to that which is going to follow, keeping the feast. But the first fruits has already been weighed before the Lord. The Lord Jesus Christ has been risen from the dead and has gone back as the first fruits and is now sitting in heaven on the throne, the first fruit of a new creation, the first fruit of a new body, a new race of men and women who are restored to their original dignity and honor, and who are his first fruits. These three feasts, the Feast of Passover, took place on the 14th day of the first month. The Feast of Unleavened began on the 15th day of the first month, and the first fruits on the 16th day of the first month. All in the first month. Remember, I reminded you of the importance of days and dates. The Lord Jesus was actually put to death, put on the cross, on the 14th day of Nisan, the 14th day of the first month, thus completely fulfilling, in actual fact, the shedding of blood in Egypt on the 14th day of the first month, and completing the Passover feast in reality in himself. He then, 3 days later, rose from the dead, and became the first fruits from the dead of a great army of people, an abundance of harvest, and we are yet to see the meaning of this great abundance. So Jesus Christ was the person deeply involved on the day of Passover by his death. The Father was involved on the feast of first fruits by resurrecting his Son, Jesus Christ. And then 50 days after the Feast of Passover, Israel had counted 7 Sabbaths, or 49 days, and then on the day after the 7th Sabbath, the 50th day, they began another religious celebration, the Feast of Wave Loaves, which also is known as Pentecost. And this is the feast honored by the Holy Spirit in his descent on the day of Pentecost. So, the Passover is honored by the Son, the first fruits by the Father, the Pentecost by the Holy Spirit, involving the whole three persons of the Trinity. Thus we read in Acts 2, when the day of Pentecost was fully come, there were 2 wave loaves waved on the day of Pentecost, and they were baked with leaven. And we are asked to understand that this means that the Lord Jesus Christ has made both one. The two loaves mean that he has made the Jew and the Gentile one into one body. The Feast of Pentecost found its fulfillment in the inauguration of the birthday of the church, and it pictured the history of the church by including leaven in its meal offering. The church today is evidently mixed with leaven. It is the human and the divine, and we are to recognize this. But the Feast of Pentecost was an entirely new feast. It was wonderful, and it foretold and figured the harvest that was to come 50 days after the first wave of offering of the harvest, resurrection, the firstborn from the dead. The Feast of Pentecost prefigured the great harvest that is to come. Many commentators, many believers believe that the day of Pentecost was the great harvest day. But that was, it is true, yet there is a much greater harvest still in the future. And for this explanation of this, I'm going to turn you back again, as I promised, to the book of Joel and chapter 2. You will find there the promise concerning the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. But I want to remind you of verse 23. Verse 23 of chapter 2 of Joel says, "Be glad then, ye children of Zion," and I want to draw your attention to the word Zion without being able to take time to explain it now. "Be glad then, ye children of Zion, and rejoice in the Lord your God, for he hath given you the former rain moderately, and he will cause to come down for you the rain, the former rain, and the latter rain, in the first month. And the floor shall be full of wheat, and the vat shall be overflow with wine and oil. I will restore to you the years the locusts have eaten," and so on, until verse 28. And of course, verse 28 gives the promise of the outpouring which Peter referred to on the day of Pentecost. "And it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my Spirit upon all flesh. Your sons and daughters shall prophesy, your old men shall dream dreams, your young men shall see visions. Upon the servants and handmaidens in those days will I pour out my Spirit, and I will show wonders in the heavens and in the earth, blood and fire and the pillars of smoke. The sun shall be turned to darkness and the moon into blood before the great and terrible day of the Lord come." Now, we know in these last days that there are two forms of rain, the former rain and the latter rain. This is explained in verse 23. And we now know that the day of Pentecost was the fulfillment of the outpouring of the former rain, which really was the beginning rain, not the end. The latter rain is the real harvest rain. If you read carefully verse 28 and then compare it with Joel 2:17 and 18, you will find that there are certain differences. In Joel 2:28, it is stated that "I will pour out my Spirit upon all flesh." Now, that did not occur on the day of Pentecost. It only occurred on 120, and then possibly on a few thousand for the few days following. It did not occur upon all flesh. But in these days now, we are experiencing the great outpouring of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is moving particularly and specially in every nation in the world today. And this is correct. Verse 28 of Joel 2 says, "It shall come to pass afterward." The Holy Spirit interpreting this in Joel 2:17, "And it shall come to pass in the last days." Now, these are surely the last days. And we find that as there will be a heightening of interest and a glorifying of the Lord Jesus Christ in his Passover fulfillment in these last days, so there will be a new experience of Pentecost. There will be a great outpouring. And if the first outpouring was great, the latter outpouring will be still even greater. When you were baptized with the Holy Ghost, it was a wonderful experience for you. It was for me. And it is for most people who are baptized with the Holy Ghost.
But there is another anointing coming. There is another move of the Holy Spirit which will be a much greater blessing to the body, to the church in the world today. It will bring it into a harvest situation whereby thousands of souls will be born again into the kingdom of heaven daily. And signs and wonders, the restoration of the nine gifts of the Holy Spirit, will be a daily experience and common to all believers. We are to expect much greater blessing for the Feast of Pentecost than we have had up until now. And I want to stress that there will be this outpouring and this honoring of the Lord Jesus Christ by the Holy Spirit, who himself will come into greater prominence in these last days. These are the days of the Holy Spirit. He's taking up the sole leadership and control of the body, the Church of Jesus Christ, to glorify the Lord Jesus Christ on earth and to bring his body into unity, to bring his body to a state of glory and of power which will stun the world and shake the world into realizing that the work of the Lord Jesus Christ was not just merely to save a few people and take them to heaven, but also to empower them and to make them exactly like he was on the earth, and to do greater works than he did, in that he was restricted to one area, whereas his body, the fruits of the day of Pentecost, the feast of Pentecost, will be of great power and will cover the whole world and be upon all flesh and will be a testimony to all nations. Thank God for the truth and the experience of the Feast of Pentecost, and for the hope and confidence which the Lord has now revived in the hearts of his people, and that we are getting ready to receive a still greater experience of Pentecost when the saints and the sons of God will go forth into the whole world preaching a new message, the new move, uplifting the Lord Jesus Christ to all nations. But remember, we must go on and on from Passover to the Feast of First Fruits, on from the First Fruits to Pentecost, on from Pentecost to the greatest feast which lies in the future for the church, the Feast of Tabernacles.
For the continuation of this message, please turn the tape over to the other side. Thank you.
Coming out with the first four feasts, the Feast of Passover, the Feast of Unleavened Bread, the Feast of First Fruits, and the Feast of Pentecost, we now move on to the next three, and the three feasts that remain, and which are universally agreed to be in the future. The Feast of Trumpets, the Day of Atonement, and finally, the Great Feast of Tabernacles. In Numbers chapter 10, the Lord spoke unto Moses, saying, make these two trumpets of silver, of a whole piece shalt thou make them. Now that is the announcement from God and instruction to Israel to make two silver trumpets, so that they could be blown for various reasons. Before passing on to the reasons, they were asked, why two and why silver? Well, two can be used in various actions, but I think for our purposes we will regard them as being twin trumpets, representing one the Lord Jesus Christ and two his body. He moves through us, and today we are to recognize when we are speaking of what the Lord Jesus Christ is doing in the future, we are to recognize something which we have been forgetting all along, and that is that the body moves with him. He does not move without the body. Hence, the rapture of the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ has been delayed for 1900 years because the body has not been rising to its function, has not been putting the enemies of the Lord under his feet, and he has been waiting for our cooperation. So, when we think of the trumpet, we think of Jesus Christ as the head of the body, and the body has been portioned with him. And the two trumpets were to be beaten into perfect shape from a single piece of silver. So must Christ and his church be brought into perfection through much suffering. Every content says it became him in bringing many sons unto glory to make the captain of the author and originator of their salvation perfect through suffering. Just as he was perfected by the beating of silver, so must his body take the same cup. This message will come through today. Body of anointed saints who are going through the fire at the present moment, and loving with fine as silver is refined. So, let us look to the meaning and the purpose of these two purposes. In Numbers 10, we find that there are four purposes for the trumpet. The first is found in verse 2, for the calling of the assembly. All the assembly shall gather themselves together to the door of the tabernacle. They were all to come to the door, all to come to one place. The second purpose for the reading of the trumpet was the journey of the children of Israel. When the Lord was prepared to move his tabernacle, the trumpet blew, and the people then knew by the number of the trumpets blowing that they were to prepare to move. The third preparation from the book of Numbers, chapter 10, is they were to prepare for war. When the trumpet sounded in an uncertain way, then there was the preparation for war. And there is the same indication today. The fourth is the celebration of feast. This was the beginning of the seventh month, and when they had the trumpet sounded, the people could begin to prepare for the celebration of feast. Each of these has a significance for today, and I would like to spend the rest of my time in this message in dealing with it. But I have dealt with it in a separate place calling Blow the Trumpet, and I advise you to get that tape. I can't spend too much time on that again today, because I want to deal more particularly with the Feast of Tabernacles. But let us again examine these trumpets. The use of the trumpet in the calling of the assembly, and God is raising up today trumpets, heralding the coming of the still more glorious feast. There is a trumpet ministry going on. John the Baptist was a trumpet for the Lord when he came. He was the herald of the coming of the Lord as Savior. In these last days, God is using the trumpet ministry, a body of people who, aware of the end of the age and aware of his close coming again, are heralding the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. For the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord. And as the cry goes forth, for God's anointed ministry everywhere in the world to assemble themselves together, to join in unity in the Spirit, and to cast aside their sectarian ideas and ways, who have come to hear that the Spirit is saying to the churches in these last days, before the Son of Man comes again as a prophet to herald the return of the Lord Jesus. The Holy Spirit is speaking again, calling for a gathering of the Lord's people, and assembling themselves together in these last days. And Isaiah 58, verses 1 and 2 says, cry aloud, spare not, lift up thy voice like a trumpet. Show my people their transgressions, and the house of Jacob their sins. That they seek me daily, and delight to know my ways as a nation that did righteousness. There is no time for petty sermons for these days. We must speak the truth We must call for repentance. We must call upon our leader. We must examine ourselves. We must call for his prince to fast and repent and weep for their souls in these last days. In these last days, there's going to be a big change in the quality and style of the ministry and the teaching that's going forth to the church, awakening it and calling it to gather together for special purposes. The trumpets are sounding, and you will find that the prophetical ministry is likely to cry out with this and bring this to our notice. Let us look for this, what is expected, and let us detect in it a call from the Holy Spirit to awaken to these last days for a reason. The second purpose is the journey of the camp. The church has a camp around sectarian doctrines long enough. And now God is calling us to get up and move. We have stayed around this mountain too long. Now then, get up and go. God is calling his people to go forward as never before in the history of the church. And only those who have ears to hear what the Spirit is saying to the churches in these last days will be able to listen and move forward. But these are days of journey. These are days of moving forward. There are much better things ahead for us. And we must leave the old order teaching, the old order ministry, the old order manner and methods of receiving and move forward into conflict with the last day's enemies. The enemy is going to bring a whole army of evil spirits to confront the last day, and we must not sit down. This is a calling for the journey, and we are to move forward. I call upon all those who have a ministry to preach the Lord, both for prophetical ministry, and there will be a big increase in prophetical ministry, and also for those who have a ministry of the word to call the people of God to go on to perfection. Not for taking the foundation, but going on to a new ministry. The third reason was the preparation for war. Never in the history of the church have we faced such crises and conflicts as we do now. The enemy is moving his horde into a position where he can attack. Attack not the world, not the church, but those who are going to move forward. We must expect that if we dedicate ourselves to going forward with the Lord, that the enemy will attack us. This is a call, and we must recognize this call. The trumpet will blow. A trumpet calling for war, assembling the armed men together, calling God's army together. And we are not to be surprised if that army turns out to be a very small army. God specializes in using few and using people who are of not much account as far as the world or even the church is concerned. These are days when he's calling for his army to be prepared. We have sat down in this mountain long enough. It's time for us to cross over Jordan to possess our inheritance. And we are to begin to move. Satan is preparing for his last battle. He knows his days are numbered. And he knows also that God is preparing an army on the earth to defeat Satan in these last days. So Satan is going to attack us. Those of us who are determined to move forward in the battle, he's preparing to attack us. We must be ready with this attack. The whole world, too, is waiting for us to shout out and declare what we are going to do. The church leaders and the church members of our Christians are tired of sitting down waiting for the coming of the Lord. They're tired with their churchianity. They've lost the vision. They haven't got a vision. They're going to pieces, and they are not going anywhere. They are waiting for somebody who will step forward and call and move forward into a position where we can fight and where we can win. The whole of the army of the Lord from the earth is waiting for men and women who will call the trumpet and use the trumpet, and who will call for assembly, call for journeys, calls it the curse of war. That's the message of Joel. We should be examining that in a very short time. Make war, get ready. The first celebration is the celebration of the feast. The trumpets were sounded for the celebration of the feast. And as we move up towards the final feast, the celebration for the church and for Israel, the Feast of Tabernacles, God is beginning to sound out a preparation warning that the feasts are coming, that we are to get ready. This is the most important feast, and we are to prepare for it. Joel 2:15-24 makes it very clear what we are to do. Blow the trumpet in Zion. That's the church. Sanctify us up. Call a solemn assembly. Gather the people. Sanctify the congregation. Assemble the elders. Gather the children and those who accept church. Let the bridegroom not go forth of his chamber. And the bride out of her closet. The Lord will answer and say to his people, behold, I will send you pleasure. Call and find an oil and meat to drink. Please satisfy. Therefore, there we be. Plenty for us, no matter the austerity in the nation. The Lord will cause to come down upon us the former rain and the latter rain, and the floors will be full of wheat. The whole package speaks of the Feast of Tabernacles. But we are to sound the trumpet, sound aloud, to call for the people of God to awaken. God wants his people to be aware of what he's doing in his last days. And let us not think that we are to accept the present defeated condition of the church. God does not want his church to be recognized as a defeated body. It is going to be a victorious body, and we are going to be part of it. Church is now about to enter into a new phase of our existence. The phase where the Holy Spirit will move in glorious power and revive us and bring them to a beautiful position. A new day is about to begin. A new life is to be afforded. A new inheritance in the Holy Spirit. New experience of the power of God working through us. We are to blow the trumpet so that the ministers of God from down and around along in God's holy mountain and show the people their failure and call upon them to mourn and to repent and then to move into victory. The day of trumpets is now upon the church. We are to be prepared to make a trumpet call that is clear and distinct. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 14:8, with the trumpet with an unpleasant sound, who should prepare himself for the battle? I know Paul is exhorting the saints to minister in the body of Christ. Such a way that the saints should be edified and prepared for the battle of his coming. A battle is coming. The future is going to be war and conflict. But don't let that upset you. It's going to be victory as well. We are victorious before everything starts the fight. We are overcomers before we begin the battle. The enemy knows this, and the enemy is seeking to keep us away from the trumpet, to stop the trumpet blowing to gather the people. We have discovered his purposes, we have discovered that this is God's great day, and we intend to sound the trumpet through Zion, opening the church, notifying them that it is time to move, time to gather, time to prepare ourselves for these last days. We are tired of the lukewarm Christianity which has been presented by the churches and the church leaders for 1900 years. We are wanting to fight. We are wanting to move into the realm of victory to be victorious, to execute on earth the judgment that God has given us, which is spoken up in Psalm 139. There were two trumpets made of silver in the first day, but when they opened the temple, which is a fixed site of the body of Jesus Christ, there were 120 trumpets sounded. Glorious praise, glorious call for worship. As the relationship from 2 to 120 years old, so the glory was 60 times louder and more glorious than it was for the tabernacle. And they will I want to remind you that over 120 who were in the upper room when the trumpet sounded again. New times, confusing the people, reversing the tragedy of Babel, when the body of people were held into one body, speaking languages of purity, verbally to be perfect, which were all understood, was extolling and speaking of the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. A language which brought into unity. And as the relationship between two of the tabernacle and 120 of the temple, so I believe in these last moments we shall find that there's many more times 120 trumpets being sounded. In these last days to prepare the saints of God, to call the army of God, to sing the praises of God and glorify the Lord Jesus Christ before the gathering of the last great king on earth. There will be no less of us. There will be no gathering of corn and wine and oil without the flowing of the temple. Let us as we should go out to summon with a new ministry, with new messages of hope and glory, the coming glory of the king, the coming warfare, the coming gathering together of the Lord's people in one great convocation, the world over in a glorious expectation of the coming feast of tabernacles, the coming feast of harvest, the return of the Lord Jesus Christ to take in all these people and to triumph through this earth to the earth. And so we come to the second of the last battle of King of Jesus, the feast of the Day of Atonement, which is the great national feast for the whole nation of Israel. And though they keep the Passover every year, yet today the Day of Atonement is not really celebrated. And although Israel will yet celebrate a national Day of Atonement, and it will become a very great important feast in the history and experience of the whole nation of Israel, as it gathers today, being regathered by the Lord into their own land in preparation for the return of their Messiah, there will be for them a new Day of Atonement. When they will meet, and when they will go through the instructions as are given in Leviticus 23:27. And also on the 10th day of the 7th month, of the Day of Atonement, it shall be a holy convocation unto you, and you shall afflict your souls and offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord. The Lord Jesus Christ has made atonement for us. We once and for all have been there. The petition has been made for our sin. We have been redeemed. But there is still need for us to realize that sin is still in our lives. We have been redeemed, but unfortunately, we still permit sin to come in and permit sin to rule in our lives. Many references from the scripture are from on this. But we are to recognize that God does not want this to be so. It is not when you sin, but if you sin, there is forgiveness for you. So if you sin, there is forgiveness if you confess our sins and draw upon the atonement made for Jesus Christ. Yet in the book of John, the particular John, we have to realize that whosoever abideth in him sinneth not. 1 John 3:6-7. Whosoever sinneth hath not sinned, neither known it. Hitherto let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteousness is righteous. He that doeth righteousness. Verse 9, whosoever is born of God does not commit sin, for he remains in him, and he cannot be, because he is born of God. God is going to protect this church in the last days. He's not going to take us away in all our failures, in all our mistakes, in all our sins we are doing day to day. He's going to bring a new conviction upon us by the Holy Spirit, which will cause us to repent, which will cause us to afflict ourselves, which will cause us to repent, and a new body will be born in us, among us. A body that will hate sin more than it's ever done. A body that is pure and so ready for the Lord Jesus Christ, as Ephesians 5:27 says, He's going to present to Himself a church perfect, pure and holy without blame. That is going to be done. And as the children of Israel were called, in the 7th month, 6 months after the Passover, as they were called, 6 months after the Passover, to keep the Day of Atonement, so in these last days, before the coming of the Lord, before the Feast of Tabernacles, there will be a great wave of repentance, a great wave of reconciliation with one another, a great wave of confession and putting right amongst ourselves that which has been done wrongly, so that the Lord can bring to pass the last great feast of ingathering of harvest. Then the Lord spoke to Paul and wrote Ephesians 4, 11, 12, and 13. We are to realize that there is a pattern of perfection for the government and the life of His church. And it is given there till we all come to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God unto the perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. The church may proclaim that the Lord Jesus Christ is coming tonight, but I don't think He will. And I have been saying for some time, He cannot come yet, because He's not coming for a fallen church. He's not coming for a disgraced church, a church full of imperfections, a church full of failure. He's coming for a perfect church. And although that may seem a dream, yet God is going to accomplish it. And He's going to do it by bringing us under the power of the Holy Spirit into a state of repentance from dead works, into a position where we will be united, where we will be full of the Spirit, and where we will be governed in God's way. And then, as the whole body moves forward, protected by the work of the Holy Spirit, into conflict, the final battle on earth, where we can put our feet on the neck of Satan and bruise him. That's Romans 16:20. We shall find that the perfect man will come into being and will come into sight for the whole world. The perfection of the saints is not not something that God might do. It is something which God is committed to do. And the Day of Atonement will see that. May I also bring one other aspect to your notion? And that is this. We as saints of God ought to be prepared to stand before God as priests, high priests of a new order, to confess the sin and failures and the misrule and the mismanagement of our nation's rulers. We should stand before God on their behalf, confessing as Nehemiah did to the state of our leaders and asking for God to spare this nation. God is ready to pour out His judgment upon Nigeria and every other nation, but we, His people in this country, should stand there to minister, blowing the trumpets to gather the people together and setting our words as words of hope for the whole nation, proclaiming the Day of Jubilee and proclaiming that we are prepared to call upon God for pardon for this nation. It is in our hands. And as Moses and Aaron did so many times for the whole nation of Israel, let us stand before God on behalf of Nigeria to ask God to pardon Nigeria and to hold back the judgment which she merits and which is due to call upon her, that we prepare God's people, His church, His body, for the final great feast of Tabernacles. This now brings us to the consideration of the Feast of Tabernacles, the last of the great feasts, the harvest feast, the culmination of all the feasts, and especially the culmination of the blowing of trumpets and the Day of Atonement. These all took place together and are part of the Feast of Tabernacles, and they are all in the last of the second month of the year. The other three took place in the first month, Feast of Pentecost in the 50 days later, and then the harvest feast with the blowing of trumpets in the day of atonement in the seventh month. Leviticus 23, 40-42 says, "And ye shall take unto you on the first day the boughs of goodly trees, the branches of palm trees, and the boughs of thick trees, and the willows of the brook. And ye shall rejoice before the Lord your God 7 days. Ye shall dwell in booths 7 days. All that there is the life born shall dwell in booths." The feast of tabernacles. And everyone agrees it is Passover of good fulfilling in the Lord Jesus Christ. We are yet to see the full fulfillment of the Day of Atonement in the restoration and the regathering of the nation of Israel and the perfection of the church and the cleansing of the body of Jesus Christ. Then comes the great harvest, the manifestation of harvest, and that is the last of the feast. It is the full, complete fulfillment of the promise of Joel 2:28, of the latter rain, the harvest rain. We all know in Nigeria there are two rains, the former rain, which is the planting rain, and the latter rain, which is the harvest rain. And of course there is no comparison in the amount of rain that falls in the two outpourings. So it will be in the last days. The last day's blessing will be very, very much bigger than this former rain. And it will herald a significant manifestation of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit, having brought conviction upon the church, cleansing upon the body, affecting of the order in the body, the affecting of the order of things, the things together, of the whole thing, will culminate in a spiritual awakening, and inside the body, again, a conviction upon the outside unbelievers, who will see a manifestation before their eyes of who Jesus Christ really was in the perfection and the conduct of his body, the saints. There will be tremendous conversions, hundreds of thousands a day in the world will be converted abroad into the kingdom in one day. And there will be a glorification of the Lord Jesus Christ in all his character, in all his power, in all his glory. This will mean a manifestation of the power of the Holy Spirit, hitherto unseen or unguessed of at all. This is what it means when it speaks of, "Not by might, not by power, but by my Spirit," in Zechariah 4:6. It's going to be a manifestation of the power of God through his Holy Spirit in perfecting this church, in revealing his Son. This will mean a restoration of the 9 gifts of the Holy Spirit, gifts which are manifestations of the power of Jesus Christ. They will be restored, the gifts of the word of wisdom and knowledge and discerning of spirits, the gifts of faith, the gifts of healing and the gifts of miracles, the gifts of tongues and interpretation and the gifts of thought. All these will be restored and we can find a flow of them and a manifestation of them which will reveal the supernatural working and operating daily in individual lives and in the body of Jesus Christ as a whole. This will reveal the power of Jesus Christ, manifestation of his power through the Holy Spirit, through his body, revealing much greater wisdom than the wisdom of the academics, and a much greater knowledge than the knowledge that is acquired by learning a spiritual manifestation of the supernatural. There will also be a restoration of divine order in the body of Jesus Christ. The gift of the ascended Lord, called the ascension gift, which he gave after he ascended to heaven, and are mentioned in Ephesians 4, verse 11, they are the gifts of men, of apostles, prophets, evangelists, shepherds, and teachers. And this manifestation, working together, will produce a unity amongst the ministers, and unity amongst the members of the body, and that will go on to produce perfection and a unity inside the body. That is the only way it will come to pass, by a restoration of the gifts of the ascended Lord in the five ministry gifts. These are not titles, I want to emphasize this. It is not merely the laying on of hands and conferring titles. This will be ministry. There will be people who in their secular jobs will minister and who will reveal and manifest the gift of apostleship, the ministry of apostleship, the gift of the ministry of prophetical ministry, and going on into government or president. Evangelists will step forward as being anointed of the Lord in a special way to minister the power of healing and miracles in a special way right throughout the nation, and a restoration of power and perfection, bringing to pass perfection in the body of the Lord Jesus Christ, thus confounding Satan and producing from his own slaves and form of his kingdom a body of people who will, by their works and by their character, reveal the wisdom of God, as mentioned in Ephesians chapter 3 verse 10. A manifestation of the wisdom of God. All this heading up to a manifestation and a revelation of the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ in his body in the last days. The Lord Jesus is not content to have all the glory of Calvary to himself. He wants to share it with a very large body of people who will sit down with him and who will manifest his glory. The glory of the power of the Lord Jesus Christ in the nine gifts, the glory of the governmental virtues of the Lord Jesus Christ in the five ministry gifts, the order in the church, and the manifestation of the fruit, the character of the Lord Jesus Christ in the nine fruits of the Holy Spirit, which are spoken of in Galatians 5:19-22. All these are manifest in Jesus Christ. And the Holy Spirit in these last days is going to find a very big body of people through whom he can reveal Jesus Christ and manifest his glory, his power, his character, and his ministry. All that is heading up to the ingathering of harvest. It will be the feast of tabernacles manifest. And it will reveal that as the final feast draws near, God's plan for the restoration of the year of Jubilee will begin. The year in which the church, the body, will sound the trumpets declaring full restoration in the year of Jubilee for all slaves, for all people everywhere, and for even creation. Creation will be loosed from its bondage and restored to its former glory as it was under Adam in the Garden of Eden. Then will begin the visible manifestation of the kingdom of heaven on earth. God restoring the kingdom of heaven on earth, and thus restoring Jesus Christ as the great man, as King of kings and Lord of lords on the earth, in company with this body, which will by that time have become an army of governors and administrators for the nations of the world. That is what we are moving up to. The year of Jubilee, the sounding of the trumpets for the final year, final feast of tabernacles. May I draw your attention to the fact that all this is heading up to the appearing of Jesus Christ. And the last thing that will happen at the feast of tabernacles is the appearing in person of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. That is why we are hesitatingly yet confidently saying the Lord Jesus will not appear yet. There will be certain resurrections. There will be certain out-resurrections from amongst his body before he appears. But the trumpets will blow in various stages. A trumpet is mentioned in 1 Corinthians 15 in connection with the resurrection. The trump will sound, and the people will be resurrected. The resurrection of the saints is preceded by a blowing of trumpets. And I want to remind you also that the book of Revelation speaks in chapters 6, 7, 8, 9 of 7 trumpets. They are trumpets of judgment. And they are accompanied by angels who are calling out judgment upon the earth. Trumpets which will announce the judgment of God. And they are connected also with the appearing of his body and the appearing of the Lord Jesus Christ on the earth. It is not possible for us to be definite upon this. And I am going to be very slow in declaring that I know the date of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. But I do say it is connected with the blowing of trumpets. It is connected with the ingathering of the harvest at the end day. It is gathered, it is connected with the feast of tabernacles. And it is connected with the perfecting and the restoration of the glory, the unity, and the power and strength and joy of the Holy Spirit manifested in his body in these last days on the earth before the coming of the Lord. Thus declaring that Jesus Christ not only in heaven but is on earth, declaring the victory, the wonderful victory of his death and resurrection and ascension on earth through a body of people who are able by this power of the Holy Spirit to subdue Satan and put the enemies of God under their feet on behalf of the Lord Jesus Christ. May I turn you to a reference in the Gospel according to John. The 7th of John deals with the discourse of the Lord Jesus Christ at the Feast of Tabernacles. At first he said that the disciples should go up, but he was not going up yet. And then later he went up secretly on his own. In verse 37 says, in the last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scriptures have said, out of his innermost being shall flow rivers of living water. But this spake he of the Spirit which they that believe on him should receive. For the Holy Spirit was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. It was customary on that last feast for the priest in the temple to take the golden vessel of the temple and go down to the brook at the bottom of the temple steps and collect water and take it back up to the top of the temple and pour it out as an oblation as on the feast. Each morning this was done. And on the last day, Jesus stood there after they poured out the water and said, he that is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. I will give him something that out of his innermost being shall flow the Holy Spirit. Speaking of the great outpouring which was yet to come, that is clearly identified. And that will take place in the last day, and the Feast of Tabernacles is yet to be performed, is yet to be celebrated, and it will be celebrated by a body of people upon whom the Holy Spirit has descended in his fullness, and he will speak through them, and out of their innermost beings will flow words, will flow power, will flow a revelation that will reveal Jesus Christ. Their lives will manifest his character and conduct, and they will be living epistles of the Lord Jesus Christ. That is what lies ahead of us. But I want to remind you that that Feast of Tabernacles will be also the feast for the appearing of the Lord Jesus Christ. Whether that will be in a rapture to take away the body, or whether it will be the appearing of the Lord personally on earth with his saints, I am not in this message prepared to discuss. I know that he is coming to take us away. I know that he is coming to appear on the earth to announce his kingdom, to establish his kingdom and his rule and government on the earth. And I do want to, remind you and direct your attention to the study of the seven times trumpets of the book of Revelation, which are there to announce the judgment on the earth and to precede his coming and the manifestation of the man child, which is spoken of in Revelation 12.